You know, I often wonder what it was like reading the Gospels, and you come across these stories of Peter and John headed to the temple to pray, and there's the guy laying outside the temple gate begging for alms. He can't walk, he's crippled, and Peter looks and goes, "You know, I don't have any money, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." You know, I think of the guy that in John chapter 10. That had been healed by Jesus, and they're like, you know, tell us what happened. And the guy goes, "Listen, all I know is I was blind, and then this man Jesus, you know, he healed me. That's all I know." And I think of the guy that was lowered down to the feet of Jesus through the roof by his four friends, who was unable to walk. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Hey, pick up your mat and go your way." I often wonder what it would have been like to talk to people who have encountered that incredible power of healing. What about the woman with the blood issue for 12 years that battled this thing, fought through the crowd, reached out, just touched the hem of the garment of Christ, and boom, power leaves Christ, and she's healed. And I wonder what it would have been like to talk to people who have encountered those kinds of miracles. Really? You know, And I think, Youngberg, you idiot, you get to encounter that every day when you look at people who have been placed, Clara and Mika and Willis. I mean, you know, I started thinking about all, Jeff, where's Jeff? I get to see Jeff Cole, you know, every week. And I started thinking about this. I get to see Jeff every week. You know, and then I started thinking about, well, what would it have been like when on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people, you know, go from lost to living, go from lost to found, from dead to living. What would it have been like? And then I look, every Sunday morning, I get a look at a crowd of people that have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I wonder what it would have been like to be in the presence of miracles, and I realize, oh my gosh, here we are, church, in the presence of miracles. What an awesome thing. I mean, what must it have been like for the woman at the well who went back to all the people that lived like her and got to say, "Listen, I met this man, Jesus. He told me everything about my life. This guy must be the one." What must it have been like to be around a person who has been totally and utterly changed by Christ? Boy, I sure wish I'd have lived back then. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9 for a minute, and let's just see if God isn't up to something. 3 weeks ago, my daughter said, "Daddy, I don't know how to pick songs for Mark chapter 10 because it's all about divorce." I said, "Sweetheart, we're not moving in Mark chapter 10 anytime soon. And it's not about divorce. We'll be in Mark chapter 10 probably next Sunday morning. But right now, I want us to look at the last two verses of Mark chapter 9 and just see if what has already been going on this morning, if God doesn't know what God is doing." I want you to think about this for just a moment, because to be in the presence of one who has been totally changed by Christ, be it a physical healing, be it a person who couldn't walk, who got up in the middle of a meeting and took his mat and walked out in front of all these people, be it the woman who with the blood issue, be it a blind man, be it a deaf man, be it Lazarus who was called out of the grave, or be it every one of us born-again, blood-bought believers that has been pulled out of darkness and brought to the point of heaven. That which was dead is now alive. What must that be like to be in the presence of a miracle of Jesus Christ? Mark chapter 9, verse 49, Jesus says, "Everyone, all, will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another." And that last phrase of verse 50, "have salt in yourselves," Jesus makes it very clear, church, that there is a personal responsibility here. Okay? Have salt in yourselves. We're going to look at this phrase at the end of this sermon and see that what Jesus is trying to get a point across to us is because of who He is in our life and because of what He's done in our life, we will be able to flavor the lives of others. We will have influence in the lives of others. We will be able to testify of the goodness of God. We are responsible for that. Just like the woman at the well, when she met Christ, was responsible to go back and share it with others who Christ is and what Christ has done. Remember the guy who lived among the tombs? He was naked and homeless. He had 10,000 or so demons in his life, right? After he has an encounter with Jesus, we see him seated at the feet of Jesus in his right mind and clothed in righteousness. And Jesus tells that man, you go back to Decapolis, the region of 10 cities, and you tell them what I've done. To other people, Jesus said, don't tell them. But to this man, Jesus said, tell them. There is an importance in our life now, because in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, now, you go. And wherever you go, as you go telling them. You tell them what I've done in your life. You teach them what I've taught you. You go and make disciples. You see, there is a responsibility on behalf of every born-again, blood-bought believer to go and influence the world for Christ. That's what he says right there in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Have this salt in yourselves. Have it. That means own it. Take responsibility for it. Okay? Now, let's jump back a little bit. I just wanted to get that out there to start. You and I are required. Okay? We're going to be held responsible. And that's what he says in verse 49. Everybody, not just every born-again, blood-bought believer, but every human being on earth will be seasoned, is what he says. Salted is one translation. Salted with fire. Okay, the idea of salt in Scripture is most commonly signifies purifying, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Salt was seen as a purifying agent. Matter of fact, back in Leviticus, when the Old Testament system of bringing sacrifices was set, you brought the sacrifice and you brought it salted. If you brought it without salt, it would not be accepted. It would not be pure. See, and the Lord declares here, the Lord declares that everyone will be salted or will be purified. There will be the work of purification on a person's life. It might be that it is through the Word of God. That's what every born-again, blood-bought believer ought to be seeking. We ought to be seeking to be salted or purified by the work of the Word of God in our lives. Most of the New Testament is written in an informative and instructive form in order to salt our lives, in order to season our lives. When we get into the Word of God gets into our life, and it begins to point out different things in our life that need to be purified. Psalm 119 says, O Lord, I will hide your word in my heart so that I might not what? Sin against you. Okay? When we get into the Word of God, guess what God reveals to our hearts and to our minds? Sin. It's natural. You start reading the Word of God and you start seeing what godly people do or what followers of Christ do, and the Holy Spirit goes, hey, Youngberg, is that happening in your life? There's conviction. It's not a bad thing to be convicted. It's a glorious thing to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. You know why? Because that's God saying, hey, that's destructive in your life, and I have something better for you. Jesus says, I want the fullness of my joy to be in your life. That's his desire. God's desire is not for us to walk around like a bunch of mamby-pambies. God's desire is not for us to walk around in sorrow and anxiety and fear. Okay, it's just not. And I'm not trying to preach a Joel Osteen message here either. Okay? I'm trying to tell you that God desires our life to be abundant, to be free, and to be full of his joy. That's why he gave us his word. So he says, I want your life to be salted, to be purified by the work of the Word of God in your life. Salt is also used as a preservative nature. Okay? A preservative nature. I mean, I don't know if you've ever read different pilgrim books and all that, but you know what they used to preserve food with? Salt. Okay? They would just pack it in salt, and that would keep it around for a little bit longer. It would keep disease away. Well, Jesus says, listen, we need to be seasoned by the Word of God. We need that Word of God in our life to preserve things, because the world has all kinds of garbage in it. Jesus, looking at the disciples when he had shared the parable of the soils, the disciples go, "Hey, Jesus, explain this thing to us. Explain what the different dirts mean." And when he comes to the rocky soil, and to the weedy soil, he says, "Here's what happens. The word of God is spread into your life, and it kind of sprouts up and begins to grow." He says, but then there's the problem with the lust of the eyes. You start seeing things that you want. Hey, this sounds like, or the worldly desires. Hey, this seems like a good thing. He says, and this various other stuff begins to grow up in your life, and it chokes out the word. See, there are things in this world that get into our lives, that get into our minds, get into our hearts, and it literally begins to choke out the word of God. We need to recognize those things. We need the Word of God as a preservative agent in our lives. We need to hear the promises of God and the truth of God daily, sometimes moment by moment, in order to preserve what God is doing in our lives. The enemy wants to take away that. So we need the saltiness of God's Word. Salt is also used in Scripture to illustrate flavor. The life of Jesus, the work of Jesus in our life brings a certain flavor. Have you ever been around people that don't have Jesus in their life? Do you know anybody in your life that just don't know Jesus? I mean, they're a little bit different, right? And I'm not trying to make fun of them. They're just sometimes. Hey, the dude in Las Vegas, right? I mean, the guy who did all the shooting, he didn't have Jesus. And everybody's trying to figure out why this guy did it. I tell you, in one word, why the guy did it. Evil. Okay, evil. All right? There was evil present in that man's life in order for him to do that. Plain and simple, evil. God didn't do it. God didn't make him do it. It's just evil. Okay? Just leave it at that. Evil. A born-again, blood-bought believer who was being led by the power and the presence of Jesus Christ in their life would not do such a thing. See, Jesus brings a certain flavor to our lives. Jesus brings a certain saltiness to our lives. We need to understand that this is what has to happen, okay? Those are the three ways that salt is used in the Scripture. It is used as a purifying agent, it is used as a preservative agent, and it is used for flavoring, okay? And we know that in today's world, salt is used at the kitchen table for flavoring. I even learned a little something last night, was invited over to dinner. You ever heard of this Himalayan pink salt? I've heard of it, I never used it. It's pretty good stuff. I've just used white stuff. But Tammy said, put this pink stuff on. Put that pink stuff on. That tastes a little more salty. It tastes a little bit different. It adds a little bit different flavor to it. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you you need to eat Himalayan pink salt, but there are different types of salt that bring different types of flavor. There are certain salts that have been manipulated by man, and then there are certain salts that just come naturally in the world. Which one would you prefer when it comes to the Word of God, that which has been manipulated by man or that which is pure? You see what I'm saying? If we're not seeking the pure, simple Word of God, we will accept a substitute made by man. And when we do that, it will have its flavor or influence in our life. It would not be a godly influence. It will be a man-made influence. So salt is used as a purifying agent. Salt is used as a preservative. And salt is used in Scripture for bringing flavor. In this verse, right here in verse 49, it is used as the purification. Okay? This is the term is used. And the Greek phrase here includes all people and all sacrifices. Everyone will be seasoned with fire. Every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. All will be salted with fire. First of all, what Jesus is trying to get across is, listen, everything you do, anything you do in your life is going to be purified against that which is true. Okay? Paul tells us, church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, listen, you're going to come to this point in your life where every act you do is going to be judged against that which is true. He says, there are things that are wood and there are things that are stubble, there are things that are hay. And when the fire of purification comes against the wood, the hay, and the stubble, guess what's going to happen? The wood, the hay, and the stubble, they're going to burn up. They're going to burn up. Any act you do in and of yourself is just going to burn up. But then there are things that are acts of that are pure, the things of gold, the things of fine silver, the things of fine jewels. And those too will be set against the truth. And the fire will come and the fire will purify those. But what happens when you put fire to gold, church? It burns off the slag and becomes even more pure. Okay? So Jesus is making it very clear to our lives that there's going to come a time when you and I are literally going to have an opportunity to do a work in someone's life. I mean, to stand and proclaim a message, to stand and give a testimony, to go out and give a cup of cold water. Whatever it is, there's going to come a time when you and I have an opportunity to do something. If we do it in our own might, if we do it in our own strength, if we do it according to our own glory, when that is tested against that which is true, that will burn. I mean, Jesus is making it very, he's going, guys, this is not rocket science. This is not hard. This is the idea of you and I as born again, blood bought believers coming to the point in our life when we just look at it and go, Lord, this is not my life to live anymore. Lord, this is not my life to have say-so over anymore. Lord, this is your life to live now in me. This is your life to have say-so over whatever I do, wherever I'm at. Lord, this is your life. Purify me. Preserve me. Give me your flavor. Jesus knows what's going to happen in these disciples' lives. Jesus understands that when he goes to the cross, that these guys are going to be put in situations where, left to their own resources, they're going to fail miserably. Jesus knows that after the cross and after the burial and even after the resurrection, these guys are going to be put in situations where they have to know that which is true, because they're going to be bombarded by all kinds of worldly things. They're going to be put in situations where they're going to fail if they don't know that which is true. And Jesus is trying to get across the point that if they do not know the truth of God's word, if they are not continually being salted with the purifying agent of God's word, they will become deceived. Jesus knows that these guys, if they are not packing themselves with the word of God, if they're not packing them, then the things of this world will creep in. The things of this world will creep in and begin to take control of their lives. They'll become mamby-pamby Christians. They'll become dim lights. Jesus knows this. So he's trying to get the point across that, hey guys, the work of the Word of God by the Spirit of God in your life has to be essential, has to be a priority. Because if it is not, then when the lies of the world come and are presented to you, chances are you're going to grab hold of them. When the good bumper sticker sayings of religiosity comes to you, when someone comes to you and goes, hey, God won't give you more than you can handle, you'll go, ooh, that sounds good. But ooh, that ain't Bible. When someone comes to you and says, hey, here's a t-shirt that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, go lift a bunch of weights in that name, that ain't Bible. The verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, talks about being put in trials and tribulations and sacrificial instances, not lifting weights and running marathons. It means being able to lay yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ, and no matter what comes, being able, with all prayers and thanksgiving and supplications and intercessions, being thankful to God for whatever comes, because no matter what comes, you know the one who has overcome. This is the idea of being salted day in and day out with the Word of God, so that when the assaults of the world come, you are able to stand, whether the bone is diminished or not. Whether the thorn of Paul's side was removed or not, he could understand that the grace of God was sufficient. Because he understands the Word of God, and he poured himself into the Word of God so that he could be a purifying agent to those around him, so that he could be a preserving agent to those around him. Because he says, look at what Jesus says in verse 50 again. Salt is good, but it can lose its flavor. It can lose its flavor. In Luke's gospel, where the same thing is told, Jesus says, listen, if salt loses its flavor, it's not even good for the poop pile. It's not even good for that. You wouldn't put it on. Salt that loses its flavor is worthless. It's empty. It's good for nothing. Therefore, he says, have this salt in yourselves. He calls a personal responsibility in verse 50 for you and I to intake that which is a purifying, preserving, and flavor-enhancing food. That is the Word of God. And it is sad to know that day after day, the current generation that lives in 2017 is more biblically illiterate than the one that came before us. If we are biblically, I'm not calling us stupid, I'm just saying we don't know what the Word of God says. We take somebody else's ideas of what the Word of God says. We listen for what we want to hear, but we don't open God's Word and say, God, what do you have for me? What is your Word speaking to my life right now? Which is what Jesus says. Have this salt in yourselves. Have it in yourselves. Take it. You know, I love Christmas time, and I kind of like birthday times when it's somebody else's birthday now. I don't like counting mine up after 50. I love watching my I have a couple little nieces now, Charlotte, Chucky, Sadie. If you know the movie, you know my little great niece. Wow. And then little Bonnie. Bonnie's just a baby. But watching Charlotte and Sadie at Christmas time. Charlotte's 4 now at Christmas? 3. She, little curly hairs. She's running around on her tippy toes. What's in the box? What's in the box? She just wants to know what's in everybody's box. She's excited about what the present is. She can't wait to see what the present is because the present has been offered and she wants to know. Ladies and gentlemen, the present has been offered to you. The Word of God has been offered to you and I. The Word of God, the promises of God, the blessing of God, the strength of God, the wrath of God. It's all right here for you and I to go, okay, Lord, what is it that I need to know today? And you know what is even more sad than people who won't go to the book is the people who know that the answer is in the book but say things like, I just can't understand. Now listen, if you are a born-again, blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, okay, if the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, Paul tells the church in Corinth, you have the mind of Christ. Now just follow this with me because I'm a Jayhawk and it takes me a little bit of time to figure this stuff out. Okay, who wrote the book? The Sunday school answer, G-O-D, God. Okay, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the word dwelt among us, and the Word became flesh. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, who do we say takes up residence in our life? As a born-again blood believer, the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? The Holy Spirit of God is the one who possessed the men of God to write down these words. He impressed upon them these words. He breathed these words. So it is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit who poured into the men like Paul to write down these words so that we have the Word of God. And now we are told that in the Word of God, we possess the mind of Christ. Therefore, there is nothing in this Word that is hidden from us. There's nothing in there that's hidden from us. There's not a problem on this world that cannot be solved by the Word of God. Now, we might not like what the Word of God says. We might not like how God answers our prayers at times. But let me tell you what I told my Sunday school class this morning. When we follow the Bible always works. It always works. It always works out according to the Bible. So if Jesus says you ought to have this salt in yourself, we are not to be people who go, I just don't understand God's Word. If you don't understand God's Word, there's a problem. First problem is you might not know what God's Word says about who you are, which is you have the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, then you do what Mika did. You go, you know what? Lord, you say I have the mind of Christ, so Lord, therefore this is your Word. God, you must want to speak something to me. So God, you speak something to me. I will receive whatever you speak to me because it is your Word. On the authority of your word, God, if you tell me in your word that this is good enough, that I'm going to keep this thorn in my side, and your grace is good enough, I accept your grace. Let's go on. Lord, if you say that I'm to call the elders together and have them pray over you and anoint them with oil, then God, I'm going to do that. Because that's what you tell me to do, God. God, if you tell me to go out into the streets and proclaim your name, I'm going to go out in the streets and proclaim your name. God, if you tell me to gather up a group of people over here and begin to pray for the lost, God, I'm going to do that. God, if you say that first of all, prayer is to be a priority in my life, God, I'm going to do that because your word is authoritative in my life. Because your word is salt and your word will purify me, your word will preserve me, and your word will give me flavor in this world. It will cause me to be an influencer. Now, church, our nation has gone through quite a week. I remember Monday morning, Wendy's text going off. Her phone going off. It was a text. Like 4:55 in the morning. I'm like, who in the world is texting you? She reads over and she goes, Chris is... Don't know if you saw the news, but I got a flight. Okay. Her OT person that works with her was in Vegas on vacation. She thought he was just saying, I'm headed back. We had no idea what happened Sunday night. We go to bed early. Sundays are tiring days for us. We had no idea what was going on. So she's like, okay, praying for you. We wake up, the news. Holy cow. Oh my God. And now this whole week has been spent with people trying to figure out what's going on here, what's going on there. What caused this man to do it? I tell you, what caused the man to do it was evil. Pure evil. And I have to believe, I just personally believe, that as I read these scriptures, have salt in yourself. Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. I have to believe that if the church were doing what the church should be doing, we would see fewer incidences like we saw last Sunday in Las Vegas. I don't know. I have no idea about this man's past. I have no idea if this man had parents who took him to Sunday school as a small child and began to instill in him the biblical principles of what it means to trust Christ. I have no idea if there was anybody in his life speaking the Word of God into his life. I have no idea if there was ever anybody praying for them. My hunch is no. Because as I read the Word of God, I find that the church is called to be salt and light, that we are to have influence in this world. And as I read the Scriptures, I find that Jesus says, at the end of this age, the church age we live in, there's going to be greater and greater and greater and greater and greater troubles on the earth. But if you read the Scriptures, you'll find out why the troubles are getting greater and greater and greater and greater. There's an underlying theme. The church has ceased to be what we are called to be. We have somewhere along the line stopped being light and salt. We're too afraid we're going to offend somebody. We're too afraid to walk up to a situation where we look at it and go, listen, what I see happening. No, we just don't want to get involved. See, being salt, having salt in ourselves, if the salt has purified us, then we're gonna want to influence others, and we're going to see the unpure things in their lives and go, oh my gosh, do you understand that this is leading to destruction? I was listening to a well-known author, a Christian author who has written many books that I've read this morning, and they were interviewing him on how the church should behave in the modern age, how we should reach millennials and the next generation C, whatever that is. How do you reach people? And he said the number one thing that you shouldn't do is give them the Word of God. If you see your child, this was his example, and I didn't get the whole thing, but it just all ate up inside me. Parents, if you find your children are you catch them with pornography, the very first thing you don't want to do is say, the Bible says. Excuse me? When one is found in sin, the very first thing you don't want to do is give them the way out. This is where we live now, church. We live in a day when people don't want to hear God's Word, but God's Word is the one thing that will purify us. God's Word is the one thing that will preserve us. God's Word is the one thing, the Bible says, that actually gives us the ability to influence others. I have opinions, and I have advice. I love it when people go, Pastor, I like your opinion on something. I'll give you my opinion. But my opinion's nothing more than my armpit. My opinion stinks. I'll give you my advice. My advice can be just wonderful words. Why would you want my opinion or my advice when you can have the answer? Guys, church, we have this. In Sunday school this morning, the regular Bibles around my table were on the table closed. But everybody else, we had our Bibles open. You know, I grew up in a day when you'd walk down the high school and you'd see the true Bible thumpers because they were carrying their Bible, you know, like this. They would set it on the desk. I went to public schools. There were two in my high school that I knew were Christians because they carried their Bible. And it was a King James Version. They were serious. And every class, and I remember the guy sitting right next to me, it was in physics, and he would get out the physics book and he would have his Bible there too. And I'd be like, dang. And then, of course, what we do as really good friends of his, we made fun of him. We ridiculed him. You know, you don't bring a Bible to school. What are you asking to get beat up? You know, the disciples who walked around talking about Jesus and sharing his word, you know what happened to them? They got beat up. They got brought before the rulers of the day, the religious leaders of the day. It's just nonstop. You know, now we can be a little more covert in our Christianity. How many translations you got on yours? God's word. See, God's word on here is powerless. Okay, it's powerless. There's no power in the word of God until it is inscribed on your heart. There's no power in God's word until it has been applied to our lives. We have flavor and influence. I have flavor and influence all the time. I have flavor and influence over my children. It's not always good. You know where my kids learn their bad habits? Natalie got them all from Wendy. Braden gets them all from me. We haven't figured out Madison yet. She didn't have any bad habits. Yes, she does. I know them, but I won't share them. Now, you see, this is I can influence anybody in the world for me. Or I can influence anybody in the world for God. The question is, which one am I doing? And the answer is both. So Christ says, hey, have this salt in yourselves. I'm offering it to you. I'm offering this word to you so that you can have flavor over people's lives for the kingdom of God. That's why when someone texts me at 9 o'clock on a Saturday night, hey, do you have a missions moment tomorrow? And I realize, oh, no, I don't. Well, God's laid something on my heart. And I'm like, you're on. When someone comes to me right before church and goes, yeah, of course, I knew what was going on because I got to be part of the praise party. But when someone, I just need to share with what God did in my life. That's when Clara goes, Pastor, I'm sorry, I should have testified. Do it next Sunday. Do it next opportunity. When someone says, I want to say what God has done in my life, I'm going to be like, you need to do that. You know why? Because Jesus says, if my people won't open their mouths, the rocks will cry for. How sad would it be? How sad would it be if the rocks out in this parking lot out here were louder in their shouts of praise and glory than what's going on inside this church? See, we are to have this salt. It is our personal responsibility to proclaim who Christ is and what Christ has done in our life. When we are silent, it is sad. I'm going to give you this invitation because there's an urgency here. There's a huge urgency here because this comes on the heels of the millstone. I want to go back and I want to read this to you again. It's still in Mark chapter 9, verse 42. He has just put his arms around a small child. And don't miss this. Even in verse 50, he still has his arms around this small child. And he's showing the people, the disciples and everyone around him, here's how you best influence someone. you embrace them. The closer you get to someone, the more you can influence them. Now, again, you can influence them for the bad or you can influence them for the good. But the closer you get to someone, you can have a greater influence. Verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, it's not just children, it is any born-again, blood-bought believer. If you cause them to stumble, it would be better for you if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. It would be, you will be, we, the church, I have this sickening in my gut feeling that there will be many of us who would prefer to have a millstone hung around our neck than to endure what we're going to endure for our disobedience. I wish, I still pray every day, and the more I study these scriptures, the more I pray for a man named Rand from Dodge City, Kansas. I don't know his last name. I don't remember. I've gone on Facebook. I've searched. His name was Rand from Dodge City. He was a Bible-toting guy that tried to get me to go to the Baptist Student Union my freshman year. My buddy and I, who were smoking a lot of silly things and drinking a lot of stupid stuff, decided we were going to make Rand one of us rather than allow Rand to make us one of him. I don't know why I get the pleasure of standing here today. I should be dead. I should be tormented day and night in hell, because I am a vile, nasty, icky sinner. For some reason, I get to stand here by the grace of God and the mercy of God and proclaim His good news. And every night when I go to bed, every time Rand's face comes, every time that story, the sorrow that is in me, I'm like, Lord, I'd just rather have that millstone than think about this right now. Do you understand the urgency of what it's like to be salt and what it's like to be light in this world? God saw the urgency when He sent His Son. God looked upon this world and He saw it before He even created this world. He saw the fallenness of this world. Before He even created the moon and the stars, He saw the brokenness of Melvin Sr. and Melvin Jr. Before He even said, hey, let there be a tree, He knew the emptiness that would be in Clara's life because of sin. He knew the brokenness of a body. Before He even said, let there be a son, He knew man would reject Him. And yet, the scriptures say that God still loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever would believe upon Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Most of us in this room would say, I have experienced the purifying love of Christ. I've experienced the shed blood of Christ that washes away my sin. Most of us in this room would say, I've experienced the preservative nature of the Word of God, the love of God, the communion with God. I have encountered the wonderful aroma of the presence of God in my midst. Most of us in this room would say that. We've experienced those three things. The question is, have we shared those three things with those around us in this world? My suggestion is, because of things that happened last Sunday, we haven't done it enough. I don't blame the gunman. He did what he did because of pure evil. There's only one antidote to evil. That is the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we say we possess the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord, we need to be out there sharing that love. The invitation this morning, first and foremost, is for that one, and there may just be one in here, who does not know Jesus as Lord. You'd say, I know, I listen, Pastor, I'm at church, I know the stories. He was born of a virgin one holy night in a little town called Bethlehem, and wise men came, and I know that he lived for like 33 years. He was the son of a carpenter, he became a carpenter, and then I know that he was baptized by John the Baptist, and I know that there was a spirit, like the Holy Spirit, like a dove came down, and the Father said, hey, this is my son, and I'm really happy with him, and I know he had disciples, and he called them, and then I know he died on the cross, and I know he was buried, and yet I know that 3 days later he rose again. And I know all that stuff, Pastor. I know it all. I know it all. And I look at you and I say, yes, so do the demons. So do the demons. Every demon in hell knows everything you know. It's not about what you know. It's about who Christ is in you. Is he Lord? Which means, does he have 100% certain say over your life? You see, a lot of us want the Savior, but we ignore the Lord. There might be one in here who says, you know what? I've prayed a prayer, Pastor. I even got dunked in that tank right there. But if I'm honest, I run my life. I'm in charge, and I'm the one who has say-so. Well, then can I politely and lovingly and humbly look at you and say, you better start questioning your relationship with Jesus Christ right now. Because if you run and dictate every area of your life, every day of your life, then he is not Lord of your life. And the Bible says if he is not Lord of your life, he ain't your Savior. That is not a hateful statement. That's a loving statement from a loving God who says, I want you. Pastor, how do I know? How do I know? You get on your knees right now and you say, Lord, how are we right now? Lord, am I your child? You say, Pastor, I thought every human being was a child of God. You thought wrong. John chapter 1, look it up. John chapter 1, right around verse 12. He gives the right to be called a child of God to a certain few. Just because you're a human does not mean you're a child of God. You were created in his image, but you're not his child until you have surrendered your life to Christ Jesus. Well, Pastor, he healed me. Still not a child of God until you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, I go to church every Sunday 52 times and I'm leap year 53 times a year. I even come on Sunday night. Jesus says in John chapter 1, to those who believe in me, he gives the right to be called a child of God. You ask him right now, Lord, am I your child? And I promise you, you'll get an answer. I'd be willing to bet you already know. Is Kevin coming? Kevin's going to come and just play on the piano. It's really more of a cue that this is a time of decision. It's a great opportunity. There's prayer benches down here that have been soiled by tears many times, so your tears aren't going to hurt them. There's places down here where the carpet has been worn by many, many knees, so your knees aren't going to hurt them. Well, Pastor, what if I'm like Mika and I can't kneel because I can't get down? Then right where you're at, there's nothing special about this area. There's nothing powerful about this stuff. It's just wood and material. What truly matters is the Lord says, you call on me. You cry out to me. You come before me. What an awesome opportunity that we have to come right to the very throne room of God and present our requests before him, knowing that he will hear us. So I don't know what your request might be. I don't know what your praise might be. But I know the one who wants to hear from you. I know the one who wants to speak to you. I know the one who wants you to encounter him today. He's done everything that he's ever going to do to get your attention. He's done it all. And he's just waiting for your response. Would you stand with me? Most gracious God, we don't deserve this opportunity we have right now to come before you. We really don't even deserve the opportunity to cry out your name. And yet, Father, you give it to us. Without merit, Lord, we can fall on our knees before you. We can come before you, God, and cry out for mercy. When we failed, not if. You've given us the opportunity, Father, to come before you and, and find our daily needs. Just today. We don't have to worry about what tomorrow holds, Father. We just can rely on you in this moment even, because you've provided what we need. And oh God, we have the awesome privilege of coming before you and begging forgiveness. That's what your grace offers us, Lord. To come and say, God, today I blew it. I blew it, Father. I was disobedient. Or I was just flat out a jerk. Forgive me, Father. Cleanse me, Father, from that. Purify me, God. You've told us, Lord, that we don't even have to live by bread alone, but we can live by every word that comes from your mouth. Thank you, Father, that sustains us. You've given us your word, Father, that we can cry out to you and you will deliver us from evil. I can't wait to hear the testimonies, Father, of how you delivered people in Las Vegas from pure evil. How what the enemy meant for destruction, God, you are using even now for your glory. Father, your word says that when your people called by your name humble themselves, God, we haven't done that. Our nation isn't humble. We are still a nation, Father, who seeks our own way. We are that nation, Father, because that's what we allow. But Lord, you say that your people will humble themselves. Teach us, God, how that looks. You say that when we humble ourselves and seek your face, God, we cannot seek the world anymore. Help us, Father, to seek you, your word, your wisdom, your way, your will. We can't do it on our own, Father, because the world is too powerful. We cannot overcome the world, but Father, you have overcome the world. You have overcome. So lead us, Father, as we seek your face. Reveal to us, Lord, the garbage in our life that needs to be removed. Thank you for the privilege we have right now to pray. And I pray, God, that right now in this room, in each and every one of these lives, your will is being done. We seek your will to be done in our lives, Father, just as it is in heaven, all for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. As Kevin plays, the altar is open. Maybe you need to grab a few friends. Maybe you need to grab your family and come and pray. Maybe you want to come and praise God for what he is doing. It's your invitation. Don't hand that to me anymore.
I better keep it a little while. God's still working. Yeah. Prayer works.